Father, thank you that we, many of us, have been influenced by those little churches. Some of those little churches no longer exist. Some of those little churches have expanded over the years and have grown, and you have blessed. Central is one of those. And yet we understand that the building itself is just a building. The memories are wonderful, but in reality, it's the walk and the relationship that we have with you that is what we should cherish. And I pray that we would never become satisfied where we are in our walk with you, that we would continually see the need of daily sanctification, daily dying to self, daily taking up our cross and following you. And even now, as we look into Proverbs chapter 2, that you would prepare us for what you would have for us. You are a God that delights in blessing your children. May we seek those blessings, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start out by saying it's important for us to see clearly around us. I put this little graphic together to tell you a story of what happened out west last fall as I went out hunting with Tripp and his gang. And the very first day we were trying to get close to some mule deer. Tripp and Hunter had spotted them about a mile away, and we were working our way to get closer to them, and we got about halfway there, and they were coming actually to us. And so Hunter and I got down on our bellies and prone, and Tripp was kind of on his knees with his glasses, and so he could see. And those bucks came, and one came up, and Hunter shot it. The other ones ran a little ways, and they stood there. And my bipods that I had on my rifle were only about this tall, and the grass was this tall. And so all I can see them, but I can't see clearly. And I had to borrow one of their guns to shoot it, but I had to see clearly. That's the point. And in life, that's what has to happen with us as well. We got to get in a position to where we can see clearly. Now, bringing that into the family, when God brings children into the home, these children are inexperienced with life. They know nothing. They are innocent. They are not aware of the dangers that surround them in this world. And so mom comes along. Actually, she was there from the beginning. But mom is there, and she has a better perspective of what life is all about. She understands the dangers that are out there. And so as long as mom can see clearly and understand what's going around, she is going to do everything that she can to protect those little ones. And so as parents, we want to make sure that we see clearly around us. I put this graphic together to remind us that a mother's influence is a powerful force in shaping the next generation. I don't know that we understand that. I actually believe that in American culture, we have forgotten that. We have forgotten the importance, the weight that a mother has in the home, and the influence that she has in guarding these children that God has blessed us with. And she has to stand there and protect the little ones lest they be destroyed. Some of you may have remembered the 1917 Procter & Gamble commercial that they put together regarding mothers. It was kind of a tribute to Olympic mothers, mothers of children that grew up to go to the Olympics. And through that heart-touching, warm video of the mothers and the children and finally success and medals, there was this statement: the hardest job in the world is the best job in the world. I think we're losing that today. Today, moms are encouraged and challenged to pursue other things, and in doing so, not always, but often, the children don't get that nourishing that is so needed. I found this article written by a mom. The ministry is called Inspiring Moms to Become Better by Becoming More Like Jesus. And the article started out by saying, a wise woman chooses her experts carefully. And I want you to read this with me because there's so much truth that is found here. It says, today, authoring and publishing books are done by just about anybody, whether they are an expert on the topic or not. The information doesn't need to be accurate. It just needs to sell. Did you catch that? The information doesn't need to be accurate. It just has to strike a nerve to where it sells. A published book or a blog post is not a final authority on a subject. It is much more difficult to navigate the waters of false teachings, even from well-meaning people. Now, what is that saying? All that saying is that in a culture like ours, where there is so much information out there, and we have to work our way through all this information, and we have a tendency to search for information that agrees with me and my philosophy and my thoughts. And the danger of that is oftentimes we are influenced by information and individuals that are really not seeking for our best or seeking the best for our families. They're looking to sell a book. They're looking to become popular. They're looking for conference opportunities to speak. It's more about their green stuff than it is about helping you. Take your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs chapter 2, and I want to share that moms and dads, you're not alone out there. You're not alone. Proverbs chapter 2. Take your Bibles and go with me there. And we read, starting in verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who are weak, who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant in your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil, from the man who seeks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of unrighteousness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So we find that there's a lady calling for our attention. But so far in Proverbs, we find two ladies. I don't know if you remember, last week we saw that there are our mothers. Back up, chapter 1, if you will. In chapter 1, this young son, child, is reminded of the importance of heeding instruction and wisdom. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. But then it said, and do not forsake the law of your mother. So guess who has the laws in the house? Mom does. But mothers have an influence on the children. My wife was able to take those things that I taught and instill them and challenge the children with. This little phrase says, it has been said that a father gives directives while mothers massage those things into a child's understanding. Can you think of any great moms in the Bible? Different things, different ones come to your mind? There were good moms and some bad moms, but we won't touch on the bad moms. But remember Moses? He was born at a time when Hebrew children, boys, were to be killed. They were to be sacrificed. But the Egyptian midwives feared God more than Pharaoh, and so they began to allow these little boys to live. And so Moses' mom had hid Moses as long as she could, and then when she could no longer hide him, she put him in God's hands, in a sense, by putting him in this little basket and putting him in the water. Lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter finds this little basket and is going to raise this little boy. And Moses' sister runs up to her and says, hey, you gonna need anybody to nurse this little baby? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, that'd be really handy if I had somebody that could nurse this little guy. And so Moses' mother then is able to raise this little boy. And you remember what happened when he got older? The Bible tells us that when he became of age and he understood who he was, who the Hebrew people were, and when he saw how they were being treated in Egypt, he decided that he would turn his back on Egypt and the pleasures of sin that are just for a season, and he would rather suffer reproach than to enjoy those things. Who made that impact? Who was it that brought this little child along to where he understood these truths? Yep, it was Mom. It was Mom. The children in Sunday school class, we've been learning a little bit about the process of where the children of Israel came to the point where they desired to have a king. Well, prior to coming to where they're asking for a king, they have these priests that are leading them, and Eli happens to be a bad one, and his sons are particularly bad as well. And so this little gal by the name of Hannah is childless. Remember the story? And Hannah goes to the temple, and she so badly wants to have a child, because in those days, if you could not have a child, it was considered like a curse upon you. And so there she was, and she was just a-praying, and Eli thought she was drunk and rebuked her. And Hannah then shares with him her story. And Eli says, God's going to take care of this. And if you remember the story, then God gave Hannah a little boy. His name was Samuel. And she made a promise that once she weaned him, she would bring him to the temple and leave him there. And he would serve God the rest of his life. And if you know the story, he turned out to be a godly man. And God used him greatly. But it was this mom who only had, we'll say, 3 years. But those 3 years, those early years, are so important. And she had an impact on him. And so dads are the head of the home, yes, and dads can give spiritual direction, but it is mom who really takes that child and massages all that in and helps them to be able to grow and to be able to reason with the scripture and begin to walk those directives in life. But then we have another lady And that's the Lady Wisdom that's talked about in Proverbs 1 through 9. And in chapter 1, Lady Wisdom was crying out for anyone who would listen. And in chapter 2, we find that I'm supposed to respond to Lady Wisdom. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But when we come to chapter 2, we find an if-then situation. Did you ever like it when mom and dad gave you an if-then proposition? You know how it goes, don't you? Listen, my son. I told you to do such and such, and if you do such and such, all will go well for you. But if you don't do as I have said, then you know how it goes. You always like the then, right? No, you didn't like the then. Well, God does that too. Sometimes we have this idea that God is such a loving, gracious, forgiving, caring, fuzzy, warm God that he really doesn't care. But God is an if-then God. I remember, I think I told you this story a long time ago, but I was invited to a conference. I was speaking the first part of the conference, and then the second part of the conference, some big boys came in, and one of the messages was, in the Old Testament, like the book of Proverbs, God is an if-then God. He's a God of vengeance. And he gives you a choice. And if you do this, then he does that. If you don't do this, then he gets you. But in the New Testament, God's not like that. Oh, no, 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 no. God would never do that. He is just a gracious God, a forgiving God. He would never be a conditional God. The conditions were only in the Old Testament and never in the New Testament. Now, you might be thinking, you know, maybe there's some truth to that. Because Jesus is very gracious and very caring and very loving and all of that. But there are some examples. We talked about one just a few weeks ago, Ananias and Sapphira. If they would have done what they said they were going to do, which was sell their property, give all of it back to God, if they would have done that, would they have still been alive? But they didn't do that, did they? Because they didn't do that, then God struck them dead. But anyway, I was at this conference, and there was a fellow there that was actually putting the whole thing on, and he said, I've got $1,000 for anybody that can ask a question that can't be answered by these guys. And I raised my hand. I wasn't looking for the $1,000. I really wasn't. There's a lot more to the story. But I just said, all right, we just listened to this message where in the Old Testament, God is if-then, but in the New Testament, God is not if-then. And I said, if that be true, then could you explain to me 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but that's where Paul's instructing about communion. And in that time of instruction about communion, he's saying, now listen, when we come to communion, we need to take this seriously. And then one of the things that we need to do is we need to take time to examine ourselves. And if there's sin in our lives, we need to deal with that sin and repent from that sin. Otherwise, if we go ahead and take communion in an unworthy manner, then we really bring damnation onto ourselves. And what Paul points out to that church in Corinth, he says, now in a sense, be honest with yourselves. Do you understand that the reason some of you are sick right now and why some of your body has died is because they did not take communion seriously? So it's an if-then situation. Well, Proverbs 2 is an if-then proposition. So if you're still there, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 tell us the if part, and then verses 5 through 9 remind us of the then part. So 1 through 4 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search her as for hidden treasures, then. So God is saying that when it comes to life, now we say that this is just for children. No, it's for every one of us. In life, we're going to need some wisdom and discernment to be able to make it through this life in a way that brings God honor and glory. And so it's my responsibility to seek this wisdom, to desire this wisdom. And so if my wisdom is sought after, then I can expect some promises. What's James 1 say? If you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask. And if you ask, what does God promise to do? Say, no way, you don't deserve it. No, he says he'll give it to us, and he'll give it to us abundantly. So we're going to work our way down through this. We looked at the if, and we're told that Lady Wisdom cries out in chapter 1. We're told our responsibility is now to cry back. I want you, Wisdom. God, I need your discernment. I live in a land of darkness, and I want to be able to stay on the straight and narrow. I want to be able to walk in the light. I need this wisdom, Lord. Help me with it. And it's my responsibility to pursue it. Well, that's why we go to church, right? Well, that's part of it. That's just part of it. It's not the preacher's job to make sure you stay on the straight and narrow. It's my responsibility to stay on the straight and narrow. I mean, yes, I want to be a part of a church where the preacher and the Sunday school teachers and everyone that has a ministry there is able to influence me and help me to keep me on the path. But in reality, there's only one person that can keep me on the straight and narrow. Who is it? That's me. And so when I get off the straight and narrow, I can blame my husband or my wife, right? I can blame it on the kids, or I can blame it on my parents. I can blame it on my boss. I can blame it on the people I work with. No. There's only one person that can keep us on the straight and narrow, and it's my responsibility to pursue this wisdom that I can live a life that brings honor and glory to God. Why? Why should I pursue wisdom? Well, number one, we were created in God's image, and our chief responsibility is to glorify him. Anybody remember Ecclesiastes? I was just talking to someone about this just recently. Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us that there's only one reason why we're really here, and that's to fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So number one reason I want to do this is I want to glorify God with my life. Number two, we're going to answer for the life we've lived and the decisions that we've made. Right after that verse in Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes on to say and says, listen, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So I recognize this need. And then lastly, we're going to live for all eternity. There's a war going on. There's a war going on. And this war is a spiritual war. And if you remember any of the warnings that God has given to us, that we have an enemy that's out to destroy us. Wants to destroy me, wants to destroy you, wants to destroy my testimony, wants to destroy your testimony. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so there's this battle going on between my flesh and the Spirit. And the war is real. Maybe this graphic will help help us understand that. We're told by Peter that we need to be aware, we need to be alert, we need to be on our toes, we need to be always watching, we need to be on our guard, we need to be in a place where we see clearly. Why? Because there's an enemy. He's like a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour whoever he can. So he wants to devour my children. God has blessed me with children, and I need to try to guide them and direct them and to help them as they grow and they mature, that Satan doesn't get them, that this roaring lion doesn't attack them and devour them, that I have a responsibility to kind of help them, guide them, protect them, lead them. Hebrews 11, 24 through 25 says, Moses, remember him and the example he gave, and we just talked about it, but he decided to forsake all of that in order to pursue God. All right, if I do these things, then what's the promises that God has given to me? I'm not going to read all the verses, but let's go down through them. Verse 5 tells us that we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if I'm pursuing this wisdom and I'm seeking this wisdom and chasing after her, saying, I want you, then one of the things I'm going to find is the fear of God and learn the knowledge of God. Psalm 25:14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. I want that friendship. I want to be his friend, and I want to know him. And so the fear of the Lord is going to do that. So that's one of the advantages if I cry out. Verse 6, knowledge and understanding are given to me. That if I pursue the wisdom of God, this lady wisdom, God's going to give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Verse 7 says, God is my shield. Look at that. Chapter 2, verse 7. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. We live in a world that wants to destroy us. We live in a world that wants to cave in on us. And God is my shield. Verse 8, he guards the path and preserves our way. Verse 9, we'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Verse 11, discretion and understanding will preserve us. Verses 12 through 19, he'll deliver us from every way of evil. Verse 20, we may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. And verse 21, there are eternal benefits. Look at that again. Verse 21. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Notice what verse 22 starts with. You see the contrast? If wisdom is crying out to me and I cry back to her, then I have all of these promises and God will take care of me down through life. And then the eternal benefits of one day, I'm going to spend eternity with him. But what if I say no? I'm not interested. Well, I can tell you this. I was a little guy and my mom told me to do something. And I said no. And I was determined that I was going to prove to her she could not break me. That's a dumb, dumb move for a child. And she come after me. And I don't remember what she had in her hand, but it was stout enough, strong enough to endure time needed. And so what happened was, she was determined that I was going to learn to do what she had told me to do. And so she wailed into me, and I just stood there. I can do this. And she didn't stop. She had a different philosophy of disciplining her children than I did with my children. I'll talk about that later. But she was determined she was going to break me. Why? Because I said, I'm not interested in what you've got to say or want me to do. Proverbs 2 is an if-then situation. God has said, wisdom is crying out. God is there. He wants to help us, guide us, touch us, teach us, comfort us, protect us. But he has a parameter. Stay within this parameter. And as long as we stay within that parameter, his blessings pour out on us. Does that mean that life is without problems and difficulties? Absolutely not. There's not a hero in the Bible that doesn't know what difficulties and hardship and heartache and pain is. But God has this parameter. You are my child. Now listen, you that are my children, I will guide you and protect you. I will sustain you. I am all you will ever need. But stay within the parameter I've given you. And we say, not important to me. It's not important for me. I know God wants me to do this, but my heart is telling me I need to go this route. Or I know that's what the Bible says, but this is today. That might be fine back then. That may be the way they believed back then, but this is today, and things are different. And you know how it goes. I know what the Bible says about marriage, but I don't really care. I'm in love, and I'm going to follow my feelings. I'm going to follow my heart. I don't care what the mind knows to be right or wrong. What happens oftentimes? Problems. Well, what has happened is God has said, listen, my child, if you pursue this and if you put to practice these things, I will watch over you, I will protect you, I will guide you through this life. But if you don't, so let's look at this. In verse 21, we're told the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. Some of us might be looking at heaven a little bit wrongly. The Sunday school class that Ronnie and Paul and Bill are teaching, they're going through a book that's talking about heaven. And oftentimes we think of heaven as this obscure place out there, and we're going to be cloud hopping and singing and playing harps. And that's life. That's eternity. Although the biblical description of heaven is a little different than that. You see, one day this heaven and earth are going to be destroyed. And God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. What's it going to be like? I really don't know, but I think if we could imagine what the Garden of Eden was like before sin ever affected it, I think that would give us an idea. And we're going to be able to dwell in such beautiful environment, perfect environment for all eternity. It's a hope that we have. But if not, he says, the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. If then. Now, what he's talking about here is people that have never really come to know Christ and have no desires, talking about the lost, and we know the judgment that they're going to have. But you know, as I'm raising up my children, I don't want them to ever be lost. I want to raise them up to where they follow the Lord. They have a heart for God. They desire wisdom. They desire knowledge. They desire to bring honor and glory to God. And the proverb, Solomon just reminds us that there are consequences if we don't follow it. And we don't want that to ever happen. So what do I need to do? As a parent, first of all, for me, forget me being a parent. The first thing I need to do is I need to get in a place to where I can begin to see clearly. I can begin to make decisions in life that are beneficial. I need to remove the plank in my own eye if I'm going to help anybody else. Jesus made that pretty clear, didn't he? And so if I'm going to be able to help my spouse, if I'm going to be able to help my children, if I'm going to be able to help anybody else, I need to be where I can see clearly. So I need to take care of those things in my life that I can then pass on and minister to. So I want to be where I can see clearly. But then I have to have an ear. Do you remember the description that Jesus said is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst? Last night, I shouldn't say last night, early this morning, our little dog, if you have a dog at home, he probably wish you didn't. At about 4 o'clock this morning, our little dog got thirsty. We have wooden floors. She has toenails. And so when she prances around, it sounds like a herd of buffaloes in there. Maybe not quite that bad, but you got the idea. And she goes into our bathroom. And she gets in the shower, hoping that there's going to be some water. But there's not. And so those little toenails go click, 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 click. Finally, my wife opens up the door, and she's able to go get her water. What was she doing? She was thirsty, and she wanted something to... Well, Jesus said that that's kind of the way I need to be. When it comes to wanting to live a life that brings glory to him, wanting to honor him and to pursue him, then I need to have that hunger and that thirst. And so Proverbs 2 just says, look, if you have that thirst, if you pursue this wisdom, then God's going to do and do and do and do. But if we say no, we're in trouble. So all I want to ask you in closing this morning is this. Are you in a spot where you can see clearly? Get above the fog of our culture. Get above all the weeds and the thistles that block our way. Put your eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Focus on him and cry out to him and saying, God, I need your wisdom. and then pursue it with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Let's pray. Father, we live in a land that doesn't have much wisdom. We live at a time where it seems that anything that is sound and true is mocked. We're living at a time when anyone who would pursue wisdom, pursue your way, is looked down upon and chuckled and ridiculed and considered odd. But you have placed us at this time in this world. You have put us at a spot where we can be the light in the midst of darkness, and the darker this world comes, we need to stand out and shine brightly. As we saw last week, one of the greatest places we can shine is in our families. I thank you for the fathers and the mothers that are here today. And again, we can't change yesterday. Some of us would really like to go back. We'd like to do things differently. We can't change that. And so we don't want that to strap us down, to destroy us, to keep us from being what we can be today and what you would like us to be tomorrow. And so I just submit each one into your hands today, asking you to work. Lead us, guide us, direct us, that we can be all that you'd have us to be. And Father, today we're going to run into someone, or this week, that does not know you, that may not care about you, and I pray that you would help us to be used of you to point them in the right way. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do and all that you accomplish. For we pray in Christ's name.